Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. We are continuing our Bible study here in Matthew. This week we'll be in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 13. That's Matthew 13, 1 through 13. If you are new to this podcast, welcome. This is a ministry that focuses on God's Word. That's really what it boils down to, and which today many of your churches, they're not focusing on the scripture and God's word like they should. So we pray for them that they come out of that and they get back to scriptures, get back to the word of God. That is the key. The title of our Bible study for this week is called Access Granted. The overall theme, the kind of take-home message, if you want to think of it in that way, is Jesus reveals the secrets of his kingdom to his followers. Jesus reveals the secret of his kingdom to his followers. Matthew 13, verse 1 through 13. Says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came, and they devoured them up. Some fell upon stony grounds, where they had not much earth. And wherefore they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Guys, bow me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just lean on you, whatever may be going on in our life, the challenges that we may be facing right now, let's put all of them aside. And let's get into your word. For within the word there is peace. And within the word there is hope. And when we are solid in scripture, and when we're students of God's word, and when we're memorizing scripture, this foundation, this strength, allows us to endure anything that we are currently going through and anything that we will go through. God, I pray, Lord, that you just move whoever hears this. It speaks to them through your scripture, through your word. It reaches them. to dig deeper into your word, to know more, to know more, set a fire in their bones, where the word of God is primary and there is the focal point in their life, to study scripture and to show their self approved, to be that light to this lost and perverse world. Time is drawing near. We're closer than we have ever been. Many are not even seeing the signs around us because the devil has blinded them. Oh, open their eyes. Many in our churches are blind. They are not seeing the urgency of getting out of the way and letting the Holy Spirit fill their life, to light a fire in them, to go out and to be a light to those around them. We only get one life. We're not promised tomorrow. Today could be our last. Let's feel that urgency to go and tell somebody about Jesus. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. On your spare time, or I encourage you just, you know, to go back over these scriptures like normally I always ask that. And when you do, just a side Bible study is note the distinctions and where the seed was sown and how that impact the crop production. That is, noticing the distinctions and where the seed was sown and how that impact the crop production. I don't know about you, but I enjoy a good story. Something to capture my imagination, helping us along the storyline to connect dots. Maybe you can think of a movie that you have seen recently that was really good, and it was had a awesome storyline and your character development, and you have all these points in there that keeps you intrigued and keeps you wanting to see the very end. I want to tell you, Jesus, he was the best storyteller. He made illustrations and stories a major feature of his preaching and teaching, and we refer to these stories as parables. If you ever hear that word parable, parables were just stories to illustrate a point or several points. Jesus told parables partly due to the fact that they made truth understandable and memorable. His parables use things in which his hearers were familiar in order to convey to them a spiritual truth that they were not familiar with. When people heard the words of a parable, they were able to envision that story or analogy as it has often been said that Jesus used parables to turn people's ears into eyes. And what they heard from the mental pictures, or what they formed from the mental pictures, they could see. The first parable in the series of a 7 parables in Matthew 13 serves as an amp introduction to Jesus' teaching. This parable about the sower and the soul, the sower and the soil, describes the way people respond to his teaching. Now we're going to do a quick overview of Matthew 13, 1 through 58 real quick, and then we're going to get into these scriptures that I just read to you. But when we look at Matthew 13, I encourage you to read the full chapter. There's so much going on there. But Matthew 13 records the third major teaching section in the first gospel. And we have already covered the two earlier teaching passages. That's the Sermon on the Mount, which is in chapter 5 through 7. And the instructions he gave for the ministry of his disciples, sometimes referred to the mission message, and that's chapter 10. Jesus delivers a third discourse beside the sea. It might be termed his Kingdom of Heaven discourse. The crowd that gathered became so numerous that Jesus pushed out from the shore in a boat from which he stood, where he could speak to the multitude. This discourse is distinct, and that is it is composed of seven parables: the sower, the wheat, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the priceless pearl, and the net. The ending with a conclusion that uses the parable like illustration about the master of a house. Further unique features of this discourse is that it contains Jesus' own interpretation of two of the parables: the sower, which is in verse 18 through 23, and the wheat and the weeds, which is in 36 through 43. Additional features of this discourse that are noteworthy are Jesus' explanation for his parable as a teaching technique. You can see that in verse 10 to 17. And the connection Jesus made between prophecy and his use of parables. You can see that in verse 34 through 35. Jesus ended the discourse with what some count as an eighth parable, but which may be simply a concluding analogy of a storehouse that contains things that are new and those that are old. And you can see that in verse 51 to 53. His use of analogy serves as a reminder that the parables are both a fresh way of presenting truths taught elsewhere in the Bible, and a means of presenting new truth about God's kingdom. As a conclusion of this discourse about the kingdom, Jesus parts from his hometown of Nazareth, where he meets rejection in the very synagogue that likely had been a major scene in his former years in Nazareth. You can see that in verse 54 through 58. Let's get into the scriptures now that was read. Let's look at verse 1 through 2, and let's read that again. It said, "The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Jesus left a house to go to a place by the seaside." Presumably this house was the one to which his mother and brothers had came seeking to speak to him. You can go back and look at Matthew 12, 46 to 50 there. While he was sitting beside the sea, a crowd gathered in such a number that Jesus found it necessary to enter a boat and press out from the seaside and address the crowd that stood on the shore. And that day, teachers usually sat while speaking. Their audience stood while hearing. So Jesus sat in the boat to speak to the standing crowd. Even if we were to assume that Jesus left the crowded house in order to find solitude at the seaside, we should take note that whenever a crowd assembled, Jesus was willing to share his message with them. That being the case, he set a worthy example of putting his personal desires aside to minister to the spiritual needs of others, and how we should do that. Man, we get busy a lot of times. I don't know about you, I can get highly busy. Whether it's at work, at home, running errands. And we can miss opportunities all around us to witness to somebody. Let's all try to slow down. Speaking to myself, I'm a type A personality. I'm always pressing hard and pushing hard. Maybe you are type A, you can get that. I can feel like I'm running on all six cylinders all day long. Let's pray that God helps us look for those opportunities that we miss every day to tell someone about Him. In verse 3, that first part of verse 3, let's break that down. Let's look at the first part here, and then we'll look at the second part. That first part that I want to look in verse 3 is, "And He spoke many things unto them in parables, saying." Jesus spoke many things here to the crowd by means of parables. Now, I talked a little bit about what a parable is. If you ever maybe have never heard that word, maybe you have. Hope I pray that you can be able to define it. Hopefully, you'll kind of know a little bit how to define it better if you've never heard of it. Or maybe if you have heard of it, maybe this is a better way that you could explain it. But some parables are stories, completed with characters and a storyline, such as the parable of you may have heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can find that in Luke 10, 25, 37. That's Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. However, not all parables are stories. Some parables are very brief, consisting of a simple analogy, such as the parable about the blind leading the blind in Luke 6, 39, which reads more like a proverbial, there it is, saying than a story parable. Whatever the length or type, parables usually involve some kind of analogy in which something very familiar or common is made the vehicle by which to express spiritual truths. Jesus was a master at telling something common to his hearers' experience, showing how it could illustrate a spiritual matter. This is what he did with his parable about the sower and the soils on which he cast seed. Now that second part of verse 3 says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Jesus invokes the image of a typical first century farmer sowing seed in a field. The image would have formed in the hearers' minds was not that of a neatly plowed field across the field. Rather, they would have envisioned a sower with a bag of seeds walking across the field while he scatters or broadcasts the seeds. Having covered the field with seeds, the farmer would then likely go back over the field, scratching or plowing the seeds into the soil. Jesus proceeds to turn attention not to the sower or his seeds, but to the different types of soil found in the field. This focal point has led some to refer to this as the parable of the soils. Verse 4, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." People often take shortcuts by walking across fields, thereby creating paths where the soil became pressed down and hardened by the sowing time of the next growing season. The technique of scattering seeds did not lend itself to careful avoiding the compact pathways. The sower simply covers the whole area with seeds. Seeds laying exposed on the hard surface of the wayside drew the attention of the fowls, birds, who found delight in devouring them. Jesus explains this parable in verses 18 through 23. He interprets this type of soil as a person who hears the word of the kingdom and understand it not. Find that in verse 19. Like the birds in the field, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. The soul that is packed down and hard produces no fruit. Verse 5 and 6. Says some fell upon stony places where they had no much earth, and wherefore they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of the seeds land on shallow ground or shallow soil that had a rock shelf just below it. In the shallow topping of the soil, the seeds would sprout but would be unable to sink roots into the ground. The result would be the withering of the young sprouts under scorching sun. Again, no harvest result from those seeds. In this later explanation, Jesus compares the rocky soil to hearers who made a hasty but a shallow response. When without deep heart commitment, those hearers stumble in the face of pressure of persecution. You can see that in verse 20 through 21. Such a shallow hearer would not become fruitful. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Whatever clearing of the field might have been done, roots of thorn, bristles, or brushes remain in the soil waiting their time to sprout and grow. The sprouts of grain from the good seed would be no match for the thorns or the thorn bushes. The thorns would simply choke out the grain. No harvest would be gathered from such area in the field. Jesus explains the thorns are representing of the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You can see that in verse 22. That chokes out and make unfruitful the truths of the kingdom. Verse 8 says, and but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Without distinguishing the portion of seed that fell on the unfruitful places in the field from that which fell on good ground, Jesus emphasized the productivity of good seed planted on good ground. Presumably, the majority of seed sown in the field would be aimed at good ground. To make his point, Jesus' parable assigns very percentages to the potential harvest. Some seeds yielding a crop of 100-fold more than the volume of seed sown. Others 60-fold more, yet some 30-fold more. By the means of the very percentages, Jesus' message conveyed the reality that positive response to the truth of the kingdom might vary from person to person. Just explanation of the parable includes a significant difference between the fruitful hearers and unfruitful ones. Everyone in the crowd that gathered heard his words. Those who identified with the impact paths, the shallow soul places, and thorn-infested parts, all heard his word. Of the fruitful hearers, however, he said they both heard and understood the message, and as in verse 23. Verse 9 says, "And who have ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus ended the parable with admission with those with ears to hear. Not to catch the mere sound of his words, but to understand their meaning. Jesus frequently attacked the same, appeal to his words. You can see that in Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:43, Luke 8:8, Luke 14:35. Rephrasing this admonition to who has ears, his warning was for all who were in the crowd. They all possess ears. The problem with some in the crowd was that they were not open to receive and act on his message. And the two questions here is, what principles for sharing spiritual truth can be found in this parable? And how can believers follow these principles in today's world? Maybe you have heard a sermon. I don't think I've ever really preached on these two passage. This passage. I really do need to preach on this one day. There is a lot of information here. You know, when I'll read this and I'm looking at it and studying it, you know, the sower, he is basically, when you say sowing, he is casting the seed. That's the word of God. He is throwing it out there. He's not looking back to see if it's sprouting. He's throwing the seed. He's giving the word. And I know is when you're teaching or when you're preaching, and I'm speaking for myself, and there may be other preachers out there that, you know, that kind of see it this way. When I go to a church and when I physically go to a church and preach, I am to give the message what God has given me to speak. I hope everybody receives it. But in reality, that's a God thing. He gives me the message. I give it out. It falls on what soil it is. And God deals with that soil. You're preaching a salvation message. You're preaching the crucifixion, right? The birth, the death, the crucifixion, the burial. You know, and how that is supposed to look in your life, and how it's supposed to change your life, and how you're now supposed to walk in the spirit and less in the flesh, and sin should be something that rubs you the wrong way or causes grief because now you are a child of God, and you go through all that. You're giving the message of the true message of salvation. You're preaching on sin. You're preaching on, for, you know, godly repentance, and you're preaching on heaven. You're preaching on hell. You're all that is included in a salvation message. If a preacher is preaching a salvation message and they're not including those things, then they are bypassing truths within the scripture, and of course, the regeneration, meaning you are no longer your old self, you are new. When you come to Christ, you are supposed to be a new creature in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that God is still working on us. That is what we use that word sanctification, that process of becoming more like Him and less like ourselves. And we all have a learning curve there, and the Holy Spirit is. You know, I like to think of, you ever look at a rock, right? And when I was in college a long time ago, I took a fine arts class, and I love looking at paintings, and I love looking at sculptures, and I was looking at these rock sculptures. People would take a rock, and they would, out of that rock, they would make something beautiful, a statue, And that's how I view the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is chipping away at all of our rough edges. And that can be a painful process. This is just how it is. But that is the sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. We won't ever be fully like Jesus. But one day, when we die, and we get what we call our glorified bodies, and that glorified body will be as, if you look in Matthew and the very end, when Jesus comes, he rises from the dead, and he says, "Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended," but he could actually move back and forth. But here's the thing, with our glorified bodies, we will not have to deal with the flesh anymore. And we're going to be very full of joy, because I know the older I get, the more pain my body feels. Our glorified bodies, we won't feel that pain, and we won't feel that mental fatigue and that physical fatigue, and we're going to be very connected with Jesus in ways that we can't even truly grasp. And that is going to be such a beautiful thing. But for now, we have this corrupt vessel, our flesh, that the Holy Spirit as resides in us is correcting and crafting in direction that God has for each and every one of our lives, for our ministries. And that is, that right there is such a beautiful thing. And that's why, you know, when I look at the very, on verse 8, when he says, some fell on, others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, and some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and 30-fold. You know, that is the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, the more we're in the way, we can get in the way. I can speak myself, I can get in the way. It hinders the Holy Spirit operating the way he needs in my life. Yes, I get corrected, and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when I'm in the way. But I'm stubborn a lot of times. I'll stay there for a little bit until I can't take it no more. You think I would probably learn by now, but not really. I'm better than what I used to be, though. But what really sad is, when a preacher is preaching, you realize you're not responsible for those that are hearing God's word and them receiving it. Now, of course, we love them. And I love them. I may not even know their names, but I love them. But I'm telling them what God has placed in my heart. But I cannot do it for them. I can't lead them to the cross. Only Jesus can. Through the message that he has given me, all glory and honor goes to him. And the light that you see in the words that I speak, I don't take no credit for it. I never will take any credit for anything that I say, especially while I'm preaching. It all goes to him. If you are inspired, if you say, "Oh man, I love that message, and oh man, I'm going to give my life to Jesus," Jonathan Ritter didn't have nothing to do with that. It's the Holy Spirit. He gets the credit. I will not take credit for that. You may give me credit. I can't stop you from doing that. But I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, I could even get up there and preach. If it wasn't for Jesus, I could not do these Bible studies. Especially when my body is wore out from work. I couldn't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that fuels me. Now, I'm probably not the best speaker and probably not the best teacher, but that's all right. God will use my inadequacies to let his light shine deeper into the darkness and into others. So when we look at, so let's move on from there. Verse 10 through 11 says, And the disciples came, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou into parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Apparently, after Jesus finished a day of speaking to a great crowd beside the sea, he was along with the disciples, and they had a question, and this is their question: Why speak you unto them in parables? Why are you telling them a bunch of stories, man? And Jesus responds. He says, I refer to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We think of secrets of information, right? Kept private from others. In the New Testament, the ideal is rather different. Sometimes referred to as mysteries, secrets are truths that can only be known as God reveals them. Humans cannot attain God's truth by our psychological or physiology, or not physio, or I'm trying to think of that word, philosophical or philosophy, reasoning, or other mental activities. Truth about God's kingdom came only as God made them known, as he did through Jesus' ministry, a teaching, and through inspired prophets and disciples writing other books of the Bible. The disciples had committed themselves to Jesus and his message. That prior commitment became for them the open window through which they could begin to see and understand God's revealed truths about his kingdom. That being true, Jesus declared that it was given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom. Many others, as demonstrated throughout the previous chapters, are lack such a commitment. Hence, to them it is not given to understand the same revealed truth that committed hearers understood. The lack of faith and commitment closed the window to their understanding. That closed window was by the beginning of divine judgment on unbelief. Hence, parables are serving to conceal truth from them, while at the same time serving to clarify truths to committed followers like the disciples. Strange as it may seem, Jesus chose to teach in parables because parables could simultaneously reveal truths and conceal it. People of faith could perceive spiritual truths embedded in the everyday analogies that Jesus employed. Those without faith heard interesting stories and analogies, but missed the embedded truths. Thus, Jesus' method of teaching truth through parables is used to give little or no insight to hearers who persistently choose to live in their unbelief and their resistance. Verse 12, For whosoever have not, him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever have not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. The principle behind using parables for real truth to commit followers was simply that whosoever have, to him shall be given. Those who brought hearts of faith to the hearing of the parables would have more truth added to their lives. The reverse of the principle is that the ones who lack genuine commitment finds that whatever inkling he or she might have into God's revealing truth will soon find even that bit of insight fading away. A bit of truth not fully received and act on ultimately lost and forgotten. Verse 13 says, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. By restating the concealing purpose of his parables, Jesus underscores the plight of his critics. He used the paradox of people seeing and not really seeing, hearing but not really hearing. He indicts such members of his audience of their unwillingness to see, hear, and understand the revealed truth of God. He had came to deliver. The issues was their hard-hearted unwillingness to receive God's truth embedded in Jesus and taught by him. The question here is, what explanations might be given for why some hearers of the Word of God do not give evidence of understanding it, letting it make a difference in their lives? There's nothing, as Solomon says, new under the sun. Sin is a number one killer of understanding biblical truths. A loving of one's sin will cloud your understanding of biblical truths. See, we are not supposed to be lovers of sin. For sin is a cancer and eats away at everything that is good. Sin grieves God's heart and should grieve our heart. Sin creates this interference between our fellowship with Jesus. And what we see today, especially here in America, people love their sin more than they love God, even those professing to know Jesus. You guys have heard me talk about the progressive Christian. Now this name will change probably. Again, it is in its entirety nothing really new. They can change the name, but it's basically wanting to move away from God's Word to establish their own truth of Scripture, which is far from God. They will take passages about sin and want to remove them. They will take passages about hell and repentance and want them removed. We should not have to repent of anything they will say. And those passages on about fornication and adultery, I don't really like those, and let's do away with them. That was for that time. That is for not today. But I want to tell you, the passages on sin is still for today, as it was in those days. Fornication, adultery, those are just the words for sexual immorality. Fornication is having sex before marriage. How many churches today are endorsing their young couples or couples that are having sex, cohabitating? And we should love them, but they do not be living together if they are not married. That ranks right along with homosexuality. Why do you preach hard on homosexuality, but then you do not want to touch fornication? Adultery is the having sex. If you're married, having sex with somebody else. This can be physical, and Jesus extended that to mental. He said, if you even look up on a woman, you can take that. If you even look up on man for women, you commit adultery. Just the thought Ain't that convicting? Us men, we're very visual people. Visual, and this is scientifically proven. And I have to watch myself because I can get quickly have those wandering eyes. And any man who that wants to be truthful, another sin is lying. That said, they're not struggling with that. At least once or, you know, once or twice during their lifetime, and maybe more, would be lying. But what I found is, when we love God's word more, and we saturate ourselves with God's word, when we start having feelings or thoughts, we counter it with scripture. And when we counter it with scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit within us gives us strength to move away from the thoughts that the devil is trying to implant in our minds. Pornography is rampant. One time I can't remember the article, but it was the stats in the church of pornography. There's a lot of people hiding their addiction of porn. That study, I think it was Barn Group, I can't remember, I would need to pull it up, but it was showing that pastors, over half of the pastors in America, watch pornography. Don't tell me there's not an issue. We're just really good at hiding it. Until one thing about sin, it always is exposed. David thought he was hiding his sin with Bathsheba. Had sex with her. Tried to get her husband to sleep with her. Got him off the battlefield. He was devoted. He did not want to be with his wife and leave his king. Then his king had him killed. David thought he had it hidden. But I'll tell you, your sin that you're trying to hide will eventually come out one way or the other. Don't think it's hidden from God. He sees all, he knows all, and he will call you out on it. Don't hide your sin. Confess it to Jesus daily. Seek his guidance, repentance, turning from it. Praying for the strength to not do it again. That is part of the Christian life. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Sin should rip our heart out and leave us in tears. I pray that it does for you. It does for me. Closing out, Jesus shared God's truth whenever a willing group gathered to listen. And we should be that way. Then as now, when the gospel is shared, the responses will vary. Nonetheless, by the grace of God, everyone should be given the opportunity to consider Jesus' teaching, even those who reject him. As I was saying, we witness, we preach, we teach. The seed goes out to the hearers, the soul, the soil. What soil that is. We shouldn't be too caught up on that. And of course, in Matthew 7 tells us, by their fruits you will know them. You can look at somebody professing to know Jesus and look at their life and get a good indication. Because Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. You go over there, Matthew 7, start on verse 1, read that whole chapter. Do not just stop at Matthew 7:1, which most people want to stop at Matthew 7:1 because they look at that and they're, oh, this passage lets me sin as much as I want, and I can make guilt other preachers or teachers or people that are pointing out. No, Matthew 7:1 is not a verse that you can use to try to justify your sin. No. Read that whole chapter. And you get a clarification what that passage, what that chapter, what Jesus is trying to tell them in that time and us today. But when we preach, when we teach, the seed goes out. I may go to a church and preach one time and never go back to that church. I don't know what soil was there that heard it. But that is between them and God. The questions that I would like to leave with you this week in these passages is, our statements and questions is, describe how you typically present the gospel message to others. What role do stories have in what you share? What stories do you use to more clearly communicate the truth of the gospel? I pray that you do go out there and tell people about Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. It's about going out there and being the light. And you can use illustrations. You can use parables. You can use things that are in your life depending on who you're talking about. If you're a sports person, you can use sports analogies. If you're a hunter or somebody that hunts, you can use hunting analogies. There's nothing wrong with that. That can use to relate to that person a truth to the gospel. If you're a fisherman, you can use analogies about fishing. When I am sharing the gospel to whoever I'm running across, we always need to make sure we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, or because the Holy Spirit will give us that path on how to speak to that person, and that's what I'll lean on. I don't really have one centered strategy. I do a lot of reading about how to present points, and if you're dealing with somebody that's an atheist or a Gnostic or somebody that's just been on those kind of topics, and that can go into a whole big teaching. The next question here or statement is to determine how we could share encouragement. Determine how we can serve as an encouragement for sharing the gospel, and how can we hold each other accountable for sharing spiritual truths with others. Now, hopefully you're part of a church and you have brothers and sisters that you throughout the week you meet with, and it's kind of hard to hold, you know, anybody, you know, through a podcast this is more like a physical one-on-one or a physical group you're talking to, how you can hold somebody accountable. If I was looking at you, I would say, how was your week? You had opportunity to tell anybody about Jesus? And then you like, no, not really. And then we would just talk about, okay, why not? because there's always opportunities to witness. I promise you. It all falls back down to that being busy again. We can get too busy on things and miss opportunities all around us occurring. The last part of this is list the names of people you know who need to know about Jesus. And then as you write these names down, there are core steps you need to take to make it possible for them to hear the gospel. In the end, this is what all these questions are kind of hitting on. Are you telling people about Jesus? Start out with witnessing the one person during the week. Pray, say, Lord, provide me an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, and He will. Start out with the focus of telling one person about Jesus. Now, you can do it on Facebook, but not just on Facebook, do it also around you. Those that you're in contact with, maybe it's at work, maybe it's with your family, maybe it's when you go to a sports event or whatever event. There are opportunities all around you. I like personally when I'm, you know, I'll try to wear stuff like, you know, Christian shirts and Christian hats, because people will see that, and you could be amazed at how many conversations I've gotten in, and they're like, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. And that leaves a opportunity. It's amazing. I don't see many people wearing Christian hats or in my area, and where they're and this is supposed to be there's a church on every block, but I don't see many people wearing Christian hats or Christian shirts. I read a post one time or something. It said how many people actually read a shirt, and it was astonishing how when you go to Walmart, and here is Walmart, that's about in Leesville, that's about the happening thing, that is our mall, because we're not really big town, so Walmart is like our mall here, and you wear a shirt with Christian themes on it and a hat, and you go to Walmart and you're doing some shopping and you're praying for some to tell somebody about Jesus, good chances are that you will witness to somebody. Now, if you're in a hurry, you need to get things done, well, there's that point again. You're being busy again. We need to think about this. A day that goes by for us not telling somebody about Jesus is a wasted day, regardless how busy we may be. And trust me, I can get pretty busy, and you maybe can relate. And I need to quit being so busy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go into your word. Lord, I pray as we close this out that this message just resonates in our heart, that we look at where we're at. We ask those questions, what am I doing for you, Jesus? Am I being that light to this world? Am I reaching those around me with the gospel? If the answer is no, there's this opportunity, Lord, for them to say, Lord, I don't want to be this way anymore. Lord, I want to be a light. Slow me down. Let me look all the opportunities around me to tell someone about Jesus. Let your spirit shine so bright through me that one, two, how many are drawn to it so I can tell them the good news. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. You guys can contact me through Facebook if you need to. Of course, on this website, you can send me an email. Of course, I'm on Instagram and Twitter, so you can, those are always chances. If you're not part of my Facebook group, you can send me a message. Just type in this website and say, well, I've heard this message. I was wanting to add you onto my friend request. I get friend requests, but I do not get I'm very selective on who I put on Facebook with me. That's just how it is. And if I see a name that's asking a request, I'm not going to add you on there without some background, because to me, my Facebook is like evangelistic kind of thing, and I'm very selective on who I put on there. So make sure if you send me a friend request, I get quite a few of them, but no explanation. You private message me, put per your message on Wake Up America Church Ministries, and I want to be a light or whatever, and I want to know more. I can add you on my Facebook. We can private message each other on things and etc. You guys have a good night.